You would please open your Bibles with me this evening to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. This is actually a very lengthy, extended passage, but we are just going to read those to get something of the flavor of the context. So if you would please stand with me as we read the holy and infallible Word of God. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. This is God's Word. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Righteous God, thou hast loved us so that thou hast given us the revelation of Christ Jesus. How we magnify thee and thank thee for this great, eternal, and blessed gift. Oh, may our hearts unite this evening. I pray for my brothers and sisters, their weary bodies, the long days that they've spent laboring or traveling. And I pray, O righteous God, that the mighty and refreshing power of the Holy Spirit would so fill us and so grip us. And Lord, that we lose track of time and weariness and all of the things going on around us. May our hearts be united in the praise of Christ. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Please be seated. Paul was alone in Rome. The aged apostle was in prison and expecting to die. From there, he writes his final appeal to Timothy in this letter. I charge thee before God. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Now, Paul knew that false teachers would arise and that many professing believers would not endure sound doctrine. He exhorted Timothy to watch, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, and to make full proof of his ministry. And Paul did this because he knew he had fought a good fight and was finishing his course. He was waiting to enter Christ's presence. He knew it would not be long. Though he closed his final appeal with this: "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous God, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now that remarkable statement, "them that love his appearing," stand in sharp contrast to verse 10. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." Paul says there is a time coming, and we are closer by the second to that time when our Lord will return in His glory. And He describes Christians as them that love His appearing. Christians are people that are awaiting the fulfillment of the promise of Christ's return. And they love His appearing. Demas now loves something else. He loves the world. So our message is entitled this evening, Demas Loved This Present World. May God, our gracious Heavenly Father, grant us much grace, much mercy by the power of His Spirit, illuminating our hearts and our minds to His blessed word and taking seriously what He says in His infallible text. We pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. So Demas professed faith in Christ and worked in the gospel mission of Paul. That's our first thought. Demas professed faith in Christ and worked in the gospel mission of Paul. By all outward appearances, Demas was a committed Christian, a companion of Paul, and a faithful laborer in the gospel. And it is fascinating, it really is, to ponder what the Holy Spirit does and does not tell us about the people found in its pages. We do not know how old Demas was. We do not know where he was born. He might have been from Thessalonica. We do not know where he grew up. We know nothing about his family life. We do not know if he was married. We do not know when he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one could have been a part of the inner circle of Paul's co-laborers without a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, clearly in company with Paul. And Philemon in 124 speaks of Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Nevertheless, we do not know when he met Paul. We do not know how he met Paul. We know nothing about the beginnings of their collaboration. But the Holy Spirit wants us to know this. Demas loved this present world. That's the word of God. What an epitaph. What an extraordinary thing to be remembered for. Now let us consider, secondly, Demas had great spiritual privileges. Great spiritual privileges. What makes the tragic story of Demas so ironic is that he was a man blessed with the greatest spiritual privileges. Among his innumerable blessings was being in the company of holy companions. And not many of us can say that. That is one of the reasons, brethren, we have the local church, so that you can have holy companions. Scripture tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Young people, do you hear this? It's wonderful for you to have your friends. I'm glad that you have friends. I hope you enjoy and love your friends. But they're not wise. You need to know wise people and spend some time with them. Young women, you need to know the older women of this congregation. Go talk with your friends, that's fine. But go talk with some of these older women that have walked with the Lord for a while. Young men, same thing. Your friends, probably not any wiser than you, and they don't qualify as counselors. You need to talk to somebody who's been on the planet long enough and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ long enough to have something of biblical wisdom. And you need to glom everything from them that you can. You need to be learning how to walk and to live in this world. You're not going to get it from your peers. Find the wise ones in your congregation and get to know them. Talk with them. Ask them questions. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now listen to the wisest person that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Who your friends are matter. And who you get counsel from matters. Not everybody in a congregation qualifies to be a counselor. Demas clearly must have shown a desire for the company of wise men. Let us survey just a few of the faithful servants of Christ with whom Demas kept company. Paul said that an elder must be a lover of good men. Surely, that requirement had to be true of one of his co-laborers. We're not called to be mavericks. We're not called to be loners. And some of us just have that nature. But we have to conquer it to walk with God's people. So let us survey just a few of these faithful servants of Christ with whom Demas kept company. Aristarchus. What Christian would not earnestly covet a friend and fellow worker like Aristarchus? He was a Thessalonian who was probably converted under Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. He went with Paul on his third missionary journey. He also journeyed with Paul on his return to Asia and later to Rome. He too was a prisoner with Paul for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of preaching the gospel. That clearly means that he was loyal, faithful, and a courageous man. It costs something to follow Christ in the Roman Empire. Brethren, I hope I'm wrong, but I think we are on the cusp of our comforts evaporating and our freedoms taking wings and leaving. We're going to find out what most of our brothers and sisters down through history have experienced under tyranny. Aristarchus was a man who loved Christ more than life and comfort. He poured out his life and strength, furthering the gospel of Christ with little regard for enormous personal cost. That does not describe most Americans. That's not our culture, generally speaking. Wouldn't it be an unspeakable privilege to be in company of such a man? I mean, do you long to know men like that? Would such fellowship be an encouragement to us? How would you answer that? Would it strengthen your walk and bless your soul? Would it build us up in the most holy faith? Demas had that privilege. But Demas loved the present world. Epaphras. What Christian would not earnestly covet a friend and fellow worker like Epaphras? Epaphras was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. That's what's recorded about him in the Holy Scriptures. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, and that word servant in the Greek is slave. Slave of Christ. That's one of the ways God's people are viewed in Scripture. The slaves of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I can't think of a better thing for someone to say about you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what does he pray? Listen carefully. That ye stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's fine, it's good to pray for people's health. It's fine to pray when people are in a difficult situation and we're asking the Lord to help them. The scriptures tell us we can pray about all kinds of things. But brethren, when you read the scriptural prayers, they're more of this flavor. Here is a man that's praying constantly that these other believers would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Would that not encourage your heart to know that someone was praying for you every day like that? Would that not build you up in the faith? Does it cross your mind that that's what you should be doing? Is that there are brothers and sisters in various places scattered around the world. Maybe they're in your city, maybe they're not. Maybe they're in your state, maybe they're on the other side of the planet. Do you pray fervently that they'll stand in Christ, that they will be perfect in Christ, that they would be complete in the will of God? Scriptures teach us how to pray if we're careful to watch. And here's a good example of it. Now, who would not cherish the fellowship of one who labored fervently in prayer? I mean, if you're born of God's Spirit, you have to love somebody who loves to commune with Christ. Amen. Is that not the very essence of what we should be as Christians? People of prayer. God's house is not called a house of holy jumping. It's called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. Prayer is the expression of the life of God in the soul of man. It's evidence that someone has been born again. It's evidence that there's been a transformation, that they're a new creature, that their eyes have been turned off of their self-worship and turned to glorify the living God. It's a heart's desire to fellowship with the God who saves them. Epaphras clearly loved the saints of God. That's direct obedience to Jesus. He took to heart Christ's command to love one another as he loved us. Christ prayed for his disciples. Epaphras prayed for his brothers and sisters. He prayed for the maturity of their walk with the Lord. And what else does Paul say about him? I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Are we zealous for our brothers and sisters? Are you? Or are you just zealous or even maybe have a few sparks flying for just your family or just the three or four people in the congregation that you like? Epaphras was a man with broad love. He says, Paul says he has a great zeal, a great zeal. One of the meanings of the word zeal is like boiling over. A pot on the stove boiling over. Epaphras was a man of great zeal, not only for them, but for those that were in Laodicea and those that were in Hierapolis. He had a broad view of love, not just hanging with his couple of buds. Now, would it not be an unspeakable privilege to be in a company with such a zealous, fervent, praying, holy man of God? Would you count that a blessing? Would such fellowship be an encouragement to you? Would it strengthen our walk and bless our soul? I mean, who do you want to be with? Get honest. Let me tell you the last person to be looking for. I can't tell you all the people you ought to look for, but I can tell you one of them not to. Don't be looking for anybody that's cool. You get that? You need to think about it. The world worships cool. God's people shouldn't. It is the fact. If you're trying to be cool, it is evident that you're not. If you want a good t-shirt, get one with that on it. Trying to be cool? You're not. All right? Now, I'm saying to you, brethren, listen to the men that Demas was surrounded by, the men that fellowshipped with him. I mean, would it not build us up in the holy faith to know a man who fervently prayed? I remember the first time I got on my knees in a living room with one of the men God used in the salvation of my soul. I got on my knees and he began to pray and my life completely changed. I'd never heard anybody pray like that. It was like, wait, direct connection to God. I was in the presence of someone who was communing with the living God. It was evident. Wasn't flowery words. Didn't pray like a Puritan. It's okay if you do. But he could pray. It wasn't that he was fancy. It wasn't that he was trying to impress anybody. It was just me in the room. He was talking to God. And man, it filled me with a desire to pray. It filled me with a desire to know my God better. I thought, have I ever even prayed? I've said a bunch of osmosis stuff that I've sucked up from other people. Instead of the outflowing of everlasting life in my heart to Almighty God. What's the kind of man Epaphras was? He was praying, and he was a man of great zeal. Demas had that privilege. But Demas loved this present world. John Mark. What Christian would not earnestly covet a friend and fellow worker like John Mark? His mother's name was Mary. She was a godly woman whose home was a haven. Ready? A haven of prayer for early Christians. Acts chapter 12, verse 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Everybody loves to gang up and go to somebody's house for dinner. That's a good thing to do. That's perfectly okay. But how about going to somebody's house to pray? Does that happen very often? I hope it does. You say, well, sure. You know, but if we can't, well, here it is right here before us. What was Mary doing? How was she serving the Lord? We don't know all the ways that she did, but she opened her house up and had prayer meetings. You can do that. But do you want to pray? John Mark was the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was the fellow laborer with the Apostle Peter. It's understood that Peter was the one who gave the content, and John Mark was the one who wrote it down. It says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." How about the one to whom the Lord gave the keys of the kingdom? What kind of fellowship do you think they had? Peter, tell me again what Jesus said. Tell me about the miracles that you saw. I mean, we know Peter well enough to know he had to be talking about this stuff. We were on the mountain with him. He writes about it in his letter. We were on the mountain with him. We saw him in his glory. Marcus, my son, he was close with a gospel writer. John Mark accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. What miracles did he witness? What extraordinary outpourings of the Spirit were part of his regular experience? What conversions did he behold? And what wisdom did he learn at the side of Paul and Barnabas? What understanding of the gospel and of the very life of Christ did he possess? Think of it. He was anointed and inspired by the Holy Ghost to write the Gospel of Mark. Would it not be an unspeakable privilege to be in the company of such a well-instructed man, such a well-experienced man, such a holy man of God? Wouldn't that fellowship encourage us? Wouldn't it strengthen and bless our souls? Wouldn't it build us up in the most holy faith? It would have to. It would just have to. Well, Demas had that privilege. But Demas loved the present world. How about you? How about me? Has another love crept in somewhere? Oh, it can be so insidious. It can be a very good, lawful thing. But it can begin to take over as our joy, our happiness. And Christ begins to fade into the background. But I say to you, Demas had privileges, just like that. But he loved the world. Luke, how would that be for a partner? Luke was right there with Demas, as with Paul when he was writing to the Colossians. What Christian would not earnestly covet a friend, a fellow worker like Luke, Dr. Luke? He was probably a Gentile, must have tended to Paul's health while he was in prison. He too was a fellow laborer with Paul in the work of the gospel. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Brethren, do we understand that Luke wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else? Right. Luke and Acts is more than Paul in all his combined epistles. Luke said, we've got a good understanding about this from the beginning. Wouldn't you love to sit with him? Yes. What a friend that would be. We wouldn't have to say, what does your study Bible note say? Yeah. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke, and then the Acts of the Apostles. This was a man who understood the early church. He knew the fire of the Holy Spirit. He knew the power of God moving and bringing souls out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And then later, as the churches are being established, I want to know someone like that. The closest thing I have, thankfully, is what he wrote. And we can read what he said. We can see his eyewitness accounts. Who would not cherish the fellowship of one who had such a perfect understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Luke writes, "It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect," meaning a complete understanding of all things from the very first, "to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Would it not be an unspeakable privilege to keep company with a man who said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." I mean, do you realize, sometimes we can lose it in the Authorized Version, it's so beautiful, and we can miss what they're saying. It's saying, "Look, I saw all of it, and I understand it really well. I'm going to tell you what the truth is about Christ, what he did, and the apostles." Man, what a lunchtime that would be. Tell me more, tell me more. Tell me more. Would such fellowship be an encouragement to you? It would be to me. Would it strengthen our walk and bless our souls? Don't you love to hear someone tell you how Christ saved them? Don't you love that? Imagine the things Luke could say about all of that. "Well, I was just a Gentile doctor." We don't know how he was ultimately converted. But he was. God used that Gentile doctor to write those glorious books. What a friend that would be. Do you think that would build you up in the most holy faith? Spend an afternoon with him? Walk with him for several miles? Have him over with some regularity? Demas had that privilege. Demas had that privilege. But he loved this world. How about Paul? Paul, what Christian would not earnestly covet a friend like Paul? A friend, a fellow laborer, like the apostle. Who would not love to sit in his presence and hear the wondrous works of Christ in Paul's life and ministry? Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." That had to be something he remembered to the day he died. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet." He could have said, "I'm going to destroy you slowly and painfully for touching my people. And then I'll put you in hell." He could have said that. He didn't. He said, "I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee, the persecutor of my people, a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Paul saw him. It's one of the reasons he was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. Here's a man who was personally instructed by the resurrected sovereign of the universe, the Lord of glory, the walking encyclopedia of Christ experience, the teacher and founder of churches throughout the Roman Empire, a worker of miracles, a man who was caught up to the third heaven for visions and revelations of Christ himself. Faithful, gracious, humble, educated, brilliant, experienced, filled with the Holy Ghost, apostle to the Gentiles, and one who loved Christ more than life itself as he wrote this letter from jail. I want to know somebody like that so that I can be more like someone like that. But what made Paul, Paul? Christ. What makes any Christian a Christian? Christ. The life of God in the soul of man. And when you meet a real Christian, you may have a few things in common in life, or you may not, but you have Christ in common. Amen. And you can fellowship. What has Christ done for you? How did he save you? What's he teaching you? Paul, stop and think. Demas preached alongside Paul, no doubt. He worked miracles with Paul, or at least saw the miracles that Paul worked. He established churches with Paul. He prayed with Paul. He was a bosom friend of Paul. Would it not be an unspeakable privilege to keep company with one who could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Paul, tell me again about that time they dragged you out of the city and stoned you and left you for dead. You got up and went back in. I love that story. Tell me again. Tell me how God stood you back up on your feet. Would that strengthen your walk? Would that encourage you in times of trouble? Would it just make you praise the Lord for his extraordinary works? Would it build us up in the most holy faith? I mean, you can't say anything but yes. I'd rather watch some basketball. Really? Really? What you live for is what you love. You love Christ, or you worship something else. It may just be you. Friends, this is not little. Demas had that privilege close to Paul. But Demas loved the world. How's that possible? It is. Perhaps Paul did not see any flaws in Demas until he left. And he left him in jail. He left him in the darkest hour of his life. Gone. Bye. Heading to Thessalonica. Maybe he was going there because that was his hometown. We don't know. There's a possibility of that. Maybe he was going there because it was so far from Rome. There was comfort up there in Thessalonica. Being with Paul was dangerous. He could have left for 100 reasons. We don't know. The Holy Spirit isn't interested to tell us. This is what he wants us to know. He left Paul in his darkest hour because he wanted the world. Perhaps when they discussed the reasons for his departure, Demas's heart blatantly manifested itself for the first time. Things like that happen. Pressure comes, and all of a sudden you find out what somebody's really like. Yep. It's all fine when we're looking at each other and go, hey, brother, how you doing? You're one of the three or four that I like, and I love you, man. Yeah, good to see you. But then when the pressure comes, they'll jump ship. And they will leave you in your darkest hour. Happens in churches. Do we get this? Happens in churches. It's happened in this one. Whatever happened, the moment finally arrived when Demas could no longer deny what his real desire was. I've seen the miracles. I've heard the greatest preaching that human ears can hear. But I'm gone. Because there are some things that draw my heart. The moment finally arrived when he could no longer deny that his comforts and his pleasures took first place over Christ. Whatever there was whatever was waiting there in Thessalonica had his heart. Not unlike Lot's wife, who turned back because her heart was still in that filthy city. Well, what's obvious is that Demas gave in to another love than Christ. The text is startling in its simplicity. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. After great and glorious years, Demas abandoned Paul in his darkest hour, facing death in prison. Oh, that was Paul's state when another love reared up in Demas's heart. Down through the ages, some commentators, such as John Calvin, believed that Demas was not an apostate from the gospel, but brought deep and lasting shame upon his profession and upon his Lord. Calvin wrote, quote, "Yet here Paul discredits him for all time. For to the very end of the world, wherever the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, Demas will be pilloried and will have a sentence of condemnation on his head because he shrank from the pain he suffered with Paul. He was too faint-hearted, too fond of his own ease." Close quote. To be pilloried means to be exposed to public ridicule. Publicly scorned, mocked. At least according to some, 2 Timothy was the last thing Paul wrote. If that's so, then that's the last thing we hear about Demas. We don't know what was waiting in Thessalonica. We don't know if he enjoyed it or not. We don't know if he repented later on, but we do know this. He loved this present world. He loved it. John Mark left Paul in Paul's first missionary journey, and Paul divided with Barnabas over bringing John Mark on further missionary journeys. How about that? First church split. Nevertheless, Mark was restored to Paul and became useful to him again. No such thing is said of Demas. Doesn't mean that he wasn't, but it means what God wants stamped on every one of our hearts is that Demas left Paul because he loved this world. Other commentators do believe that Demas was an apostate from the faith, that this is the last thing we hear about him because he fell away from Christ himself. And they base that on several other passages of Scripture. It certainly doesn't appear in the text here, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17, which we've given the last two Wednesdays to, say, "Love not the world." That's the command from God. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And that's the passage that they say, there it is. Demas's heart was graceless. The love of the Father was not in him. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Do we understand what's being said here? You can't love God and be caught up with the lust of the flesh. You can't love God. You can't know the love of God if you live in the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are opposites. This is not like, oh, well, you know, this is kind of a little bump in the road. No, what John is saying is, this is what rises up out of the lost hearts of men. This is what human flesh is all about. And you will love those things, or you will love Christ. God's love will be manifest in your soul, and your heart's desire, weak and feeble as it may be, and it is, will be for Christ. Furthermore, George W. Knight, the third modern commentator, says that the verb Paul uses, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. The having loved, he says that the verb means Demas has begun to love and still loves the present age. He's begun the love, and the love affair is still going. Knight goes on to say, since it is an evil age, as Paul says in Galatians 1:4, whose God is the evil one, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Christians are not to be conformed to it. And that's exactly what Demas has pursued. Paul seems to be contrasting Demas's love with that which marks true Christians who love and long for the future appearance of the Lord. Demas's love for this world implies that he is one whose love for something else has taken the place of the love of God. That's easy for the flesh to do. Yeah, I mean, you need to hear this again. This does not have some of the beauty and the flourishes of the Authorized Version, but what he says here is startling in its power. Demas's love for this world implies that he is one whose love for something else has taken the place of love for God. That's sober. Close quote. Well, consider two more things. Consider the third soil of Luke chapter 8, the parable of the four soils, as it is referred to sometimes. Demas stands as a testimony of the eternal truth of Christ's parable of the four soils. This is another passage looked to say that Demas was indeed an apostate. Christ Jesus taught, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Explaining this, Jesus said, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The time came when Demas's heart was exposed for what it really was, for what it really loved, and he departed. Though Demas had a credible profession and unspeakable spiritual privileges, Demas loved this present world. Consider Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, there could have been anybody on the planet that was enlightened. It was certainly Demas. How could you be around all of those men and not constantly hear the glorious light of Christ, the light of the world? For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Demas had been enlightened. but he loved the world. Demas had tasted of the heavenly gift, but he loved the world. He had been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, but he loved the world. He had tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but he loved the world. The time came when his heart was exposed and he departed. Though Demas had a credible profession, no one was doubting him. No one doubted Judas. Even though he had unspeakable spiritual privileges, his heart still loved this world. So what's our hope in a scenario like that? What should we come away with? Well, we could actually do a couple of messages just on that. But I would just take you to one. Our hope is the greater love of Christ. At all times, every time. By all reports, the church at Ephesus was a wonderful church. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have something against thee. That's sobering, isn't it? I mean, when you read the letters to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, after this stupendous, this glorious, this all-lovely vision of Christ, what's the first thing? Jesus dealing with his churches. And I mean, Ephesus looks good. For those of us that have a checklist when we go church hunting, and like, well, it needs to do this, and they need to think this, and they need to believe this. I mean, Ephesus would have gotten almost all the check marks. But Jesus, the head of the church, says, I've got a problem with you. And what is it? You have left your first love. You can be doctrinaire, y'all, and you should know the doctrine of Christ. He that transgresseth the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You need to know the doctrine of Christ. You need to know the doctrine that this church believes, that we believe that the Scriptures teach. But you can be doctrinaire. You can be red hot on the confessional stage. And clearly fall away from the love of Christ. Don't think that cannot happen. You have it as the very first church on the list of seven. Hey, they were fired up. The Lord Jesus says, oh, I remember all your works. I remember all the good things that you did. But I want you to remember what you were doing and go back to that. Because it was all rooted in him as their first love. You can mindlessly serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be doing the right things and be dishonoring him. Wait, I got to have my mind engaged? Yes. Moreover, you've got to have your heart engaged. If God hates anything, it is heartless worship. There's only one thing that makes true worship what it should be, and that's love for Christ. Powered by the Spirit of God, hearts in love with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh, those terrible words. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. The glorious salvation revealed in the gospel of grace is the most precious sound that human ears can hear. Forgiveness of sin by faith in the crucified and resurrected Lord and Savior is the most exalted and majestic thought that the human mind can ponder. Nothing greater, nothing higher, nothing better for your mind, nothing fills your heart with a greater love than a clear, spirit-illuminated understanding of who Christ is and what he's done to save your and my miserable souls. Oh, his love goes beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Forgiveness of sin. Oh, the virgin conception, the perfect life, the awful crucifixion, his triumphant resurrection, and the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus is the most extraordinary work that has been or ever will be done on behalf of sinful men. If that doesn't fill your heart to love him, oh, you need to cry out to him. You need to get to know him. Because if he's not the love of your heart, something else will be. And it's called the world. That's all that's left is the world. And Demas had a gaping hole where Christ's love ought to be, and the world slipped right in. When a sinner hears the gospel sound and knows that there is no hope for his soul but the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, there can be no greater release for his burdened soul. There's no greater release. There's nothing better for your heart, for your conscience, for your mind than the blood of Christ washing away all of your sins, past, present, future. There can be no greater joy for the human heart. There can be no greater peace for the restless conscience. Demas learned these truths, heard these truths, preached these truths, and left these truths. Is there any doubt in your mind why Jude would say, keep yourselves in the love of God? Because the only other option will be the world. Oh, my friends, Demas had godly companions, genuine fellowship. He had real experiences in the things of Christ. He had a missionary zeal. He saw firsthand the miracles that abounded in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And he loved the world. So let us examine our own hearts. What do you love? What do you love? Who do you love? Is it Christ? Is it Christ? Oh, he's worthy. It does not take long for the love of the trinkets of the world to take hold of our hearts. It doesn't take long for the weeds of the world to take root in our souls. It doesn't take long for sensuous things of this world to take first place in our eyes. It doesn't take long for the songs of this world to take the place of the songs of Zion. Let us cast ourselves entirely upon the mercies and the grace of Christ Jesus. Let us flee from every wicked thing. And let us keep our hearts and minds fixed on Christ's everlasting love for us. You're not going to be able to work up the kind of love that's being talked about here. Our love, true love, biblical love, is reflecting his. He loves us first. He loved us from all eternity. Christ Jesus purposed to come and save every one of his children as their sin-bearing substitute. He came for them as their sin-bearing substitute. Brethren, this is life, to live on Christ. So let's cast ourselves entirely upon the mercies and the graces of our lovely King. Let us flee from every wicked thing. And let us remember, Demas loved this present world. That's why he's here in the scriptures. And that's the word of God to us. So keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life. Amen. Father, thank you. for warning us. Thank you for warning us. We thank you that in your love, you would put one sentence in here that would make us realize how easily we can have the most amazing privileges and yet turn to the love of the world. Father, we do not know whether Demas was truly an apostate. We don't know if he simply let down Paul in that deep and dark hour. But thou didst put him as a cautionary tale to us. Help us not to love the world, but ever through the gospel and the power of the Spirit to love Jesus Christ, who loved us and will ever love us. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, please stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of Christ Jesus.